a man by the name of George Berthune wrote this about gentleness. Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. It is indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to a natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is a sin. Now, this is a little bit older English, so I mean, it may be a little bit hard to understand or kind of piece together, but basically what Pastor George is saying is that of all the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at, oftentimes gentleness is the one that is often overlooked or undervalued. And he said, actually, usually the way we view it is not as a Christian virtue that we need to be putting on, but rather as a natural disposition or an attitude that we can either choose to be born with or not something that we need to work at. Now, I don't know about you, but if I look at the landscape of the world today, if I look at my Facebook feed, if I look at the political conversations that I hear on the news, I have to admit that I don't see as much gentleness as I would like to. And it's easy to actually point fingers and say, hey, look, you know, the other side is not being gentle. But I, in a pastor's group, it was kind of interesting. We had some different conversations, and one person said, you know, it's interesting to me. I'm feeling so divided, and it's easy for me to nitpick the right and the left and to say how bad both of them are, and for me to let my own pride puff myself up in the middle and point the fingers at them and say, look, you all need to be like me. And even in there, the pride, I'm not gentle with them as I should. To which I thought, I don't like to hear that because that speaks to me. I think there's a lack of gentleness that we often don't view, and we don't also high of a standard. And so I think today that as we look at this, hopefully when we look at the fruit of gentleness, we'll see a clear of what it is, because I think there's some misunderstandings, but we'll also see raise some questions here to really kind of examine our hearts and see if maybe gentleness is even there. If you're new to Crossway, we're going through a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've gone through seven of them, and we're at gentleness, as you can imagine. The way that we go through it is by actually picking a text that highlights this. And so the text that we're going to be looking at today is James 3, verses 13 through 18. If you want to pull up your Bibles, you can do so. And I encourage you to pull out your Bibles and to look at it, even if I have the stuff on the screen, because guess what? Pastors can actually be fallible. Last week, I cut and paste in my document. As I do, I actually put the wrong reference. It wasn't 1 Peter. It was a Romans passage. It was a Bible verse. It was legit, but I put the wrong reference there. And the only way you can know that is if you have your own Bibles open. So I encourage you, sorry about that mistake, but I encourage you to actually pull out your Bibles and read this and to follow along. So James 3, verses 13 through 18, it says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, this passage, actually, you may look at this passage and say, hey, Brad, where's gentleness in this? I didn't see that word at all. Well, it's actually there. It's in verse 13. The translators of the NIV have translated it humility in this sense. And it's a complicated word. Gentleness is a complicated word. So I want to start off as we look at this by defining what gentleness is and compare and contrast to what maybe our society looks at it. But the first thing we need to see from this text is that gentleness is a sign of a wise and mature Christian. Now, I talked about this in the very beginning, right? I hinted at this. Gentleness is something we often overlook. We think it's more of a natural disposition. But the way the Bible talks about gentleness is it's a virtue that all of us can put on. The Apostle Paul actually is the one who stresses gentleness a lot in his letters. And I would say by nature, if you know the Bible, he is not a gentle person. I mean, think about what happened to him. Think about who he was before he had the encounter with Jesus. He was a persecutor of Christians. That's not exactly gentle, right? I mean, he had this attitude of voraciousness to him. And yet when he came to people, after he engaged in Christ, and as he grew in Christ-likeness, and he reminded himself and other Christians that gentleness is a sign of a wise and mature Christian. And so why do I say that? Well, it's something we need to shoot for. See, our society kind of has this view of gentleness that I think is wrong. When I think of gentle, I have to admit the first thing that comes to my mind is toilet paper. That or laundry detergent, right? I mean, there's so many different slogans there about how gentle something is. And the way that we view it is often as softness, or that's in a good sense, or passivity in another sense of somebody who can just be walked over. But when the Bible talks about gentleness, the way that it defines it, the word that it actually uses literally means controlled strength. And what I want us to see here is that the Bible defines gentleness as a controlled strength that displays tenderness towards others. Now, as I wrestled with what's an image that we can use to describe this, sorry, I'm a parent to preschool, to young kids and young girls, and if you have young kids and a Netflix account, you probably have seen this show, Spirit. Maybe you read the books. There's books that are kind of loosely based on but Spirit is a wild stallion. He is a wild stallion. I mean, he is the leader of a herd. He's the most magnificent and powerful animal that literally there are episodes where people are trying to capture him because they desire that kind of a strength. They want that kind of a horse. And in these different episodes, you see him do everything he can to protect his herd and to protect this little girl. But there's a tenderness that he has with this girl named Lucky. There's a tenderness there. She rides bareback and doesn't even have a bridle because this horse follows her lead. There's a strength there, a beautiful strength that's control. And if there's an image I want you to have for gentleness, it's not somebody who just gets walked over. It's not just a softness. But rather, it's a strength, but it's a controlled strength that has a disposition towards other people. And that disposition is tenderness. So today, I'm going to ask you, and really our sermon outline as we unpack this text is going to be a series of questions. And because really, I think this is what James gives us. And the first question that we need to ask is, what controls us? If gentleness is controlled strength, then we need to ask ourselves, what is it that controls us? And in this passage, we see that there are four different things that can control us. The first one is earthly influences. James 3, verse 15 says, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, what I think he means here by earthly influence is the wisdom of the world around us. Whether we like it or not, we are controlled a lot more by the culture around us. All you have to do is pay attention to your kids. They want something that somebody else has, right? If they don't have a fingerling, which I didn't know what that was until about a month ago, if they don't have it and they see their kid having it, then they want it, right? Their desires are controlled by that. If they don't have roller skates and their friend has roller skates, they want those roller skates, right? We can play the same game as adults. We just aren't quite so transparent about it, right? We don't say, I want it because so-and-so wants it. We just say, I want it. But we can look at somebody else's house or their car or their job or their family, and we can say, hey, I want that too. I think that that's vastly important. We can look at it and say, we can even let the culture around us shape how we view certain things, how we view different topics, or what we think is important in our lives. And it's easy for us to let those things kind of, the world around us, to have this control over us that we're not even aware of. The other thing that he lists there is unspiritual things. And what the Bible teaches us is that we all are corrupted by a sin nature. So when he says unspiritual influences, I think what he's talking about is our own corrupted sin nature. The Bible, when it talks about it, says that God created all humanity and the world good. He said it over and over again in the creation story. He made it, it's good. He made it, it's good. He made it, it's good. And man, it's really good. And there's this thing that he created us in goodness. But when Adam and Eve both sinned, it messed things up. And so inside of us is not only the image of God, which is good, and we need to value the image of God in all people. That's part of gentleness, actually, is recognizing the image of God in every people, that demands respect. But it's also that we have to recognize that just because we sense something inside of us or we have this doesn't mean that it's the gauge. I can't tell you how many times. You just read Facebook feeds and the advice that people give on different things. Do what makes you happy. That's usually what people say. That's how we should be controlled. But what James says, that if we want to be wise and mature, if we want to display gentleness, we need to understand that our sin nature has warped our desires. Now, the best way image I have to describe that is a compass. Okay, I didn't bring one here today. I probably should have. But if you have a compass points north. And the way that it points north is that there's a magnet in a magnetic pole on the north side of the globe, and that naturally pulls it that way. And so that's how it knows that north is there. That's why your flipper thing always points north. But if you have another magnet next to it that's powerful enough, and it has to be powerful, it just can't do it, it's on its own. You can't just take one of those little magnets on your fridge to do this. But if you have a big enough magnet, it can pull it to where it's off kilter. And what the Bible says is that you and I, yes, we have godly desires, but we also have unspiritual desires or sinful desires. And so those can often have more of a control over our hearts than we would care to admit. At least maybe not your hearts, but maybe mine. I know they have a more of a control over mine. And that if we want to grow in gentleness, and if we want to grow in this kind of controlled strength, what it starts by is for us to look at our hearts and say, what is it that controls me? Have I let the world control my values or my things more? Or have I even let my own evil desires, my own pride, my own unhealthy nature control me more than I would care to admit. The third thing that James says is that Satan can control us. We see it in the text. He says it right there in 15, that verse that I put up. You know, it's there, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And what we need to understand is that Satan can have an influence on our hearts and our minds. Now, it's not quite clear how it all works in Scripture, but he can place thoughts and influence either in the world around us or there. And when he does this, Satan doesn't usually come as, you know, Satan to where we can clearly see him. He pretends to be godly. That's actually the way he works. And half the time, the truths that he tries to spin us and the way that he tries to control us is there's a sense of it that actually feels right, that feels spiritual, that feels kind of godly, but it's just enough tweaked enough to take us off of God. And so over and over in Scripture, again, we're called to test the spirits. Just because we sense something spiritual in a leading, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily from God. Instead, what we need to recognize is that some of the things that control us, to say that it just felt like this was something spiritual, that we can't say that either, because it could be an unclean, demonic kind of a spirit. And so that's why in 1 John and 1 Thessalonians, it says to test everything and to hold on to what is good. And 2 Corinthians makes it absolutely clear that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so we need to zero in on this. And this is really the hard part of being the Christian. Sometimes we can buy into these things and we can act certain ways. We can control ways and we can kind of justify things in the back end. But really, they're not really from God at all. It's not really the controlled strength, the gentleness that we think. And so we need to be careful about that. And so James says that if we want to grow in gentleness, if we want to grow in this controlled strength, with the tenderness for others, it starts by us looking at what controls us. Is it one of those three things? Is it the earthly things? Is it the unspiritual sin nature inside of us? Is it a demonic influence? Or is it God? He says that the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submission, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And ultimately, our goal as Christians is that we grow in letting God control most of our lives. And so today, I want to just ask these questions. They're questions I'm asking of myself as well. Which of these four things control your life the most? And if you really want to zero in on whether or not you're letting God control your life, there's two questions I think is worth asking. Are we willing to submit to God's word? The Bible talks all kinds of things about practical matters, about how we engage with one another, how we treat others, what we should fill our minds with, what it teaches about certain issues. And part of gentleness is submitting to the right thing. And what James says is if we want to grow in gentleness, we need to submit to the creator of the universe, God himself. And we need to let him be the ultimate authority, the thing that we trust the most in his word. And so are we willing to submit to it? The second one is, are we willing to trust God's plan for our lives? I was listening to a sermon and the guy used an illustration. I don't even remember whose name it was, but of who he was quoting. I couldn't find it on the internet too, so maybe he just made it up. I don't know. But he said that somebody asked a lady, how did you grow in a lady's son? How did your mom grow in such a gentle spirit? And he said, it grew out of losing my brother as an infant. And whether we like to admit it or not, it's not in the easy times of life that it's easy for us to be gentle. It's easy for us to be considerate when everybody's treating us the way we want it to be treated and to be nice to them back. It's easy for us when life is going good to trust God that you're in control. But when life doesn't go the way that we want to, when we actually have been harmed by people, even if they have good intents, that's where there's this level of us. Do we really trust that God is in control, that he can reconcile us, or that he can use even this really terrible thing that we don't want to go through, that disease, that breakup of a marriage, that broken relationship to shape us and mold us into the people that he wants us to be, that live out this fruit of the Spirit? And for some of us, it's not just submitting to God's word. It's actually trusting that, yes, God, you are in control. And I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to trust that you can use it. Help me be open to that. So the first thing, if we want to grow in gentleness, James says, we need to look at what controls us. But the second thing he says is we need to look at the actions that flow out of our hearts. We see that kind of in the beginning there in James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among him? Let him show it by their good life and by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So in other words, what controls you has an impact on your actions. And often, as I said, we're blind to what actually controls us. And so some of the times that we have to look at this, the way that we figure out what actually controls us is by our actions. And the Bible is clear that actions start with the heart. Luke 6, verse 45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we see this kind of tension here in this passage of James. He actually starts it off by saying, hey, look, a gentle person, a wise Christian who allows God to control his actions, displays gentle deeds to the world around him. But he doesn't just list an example of those deeds. We'll look at that in a minute. That's what he ends this section with. What he starts with, actually, is by examining our hearts and by looking at the attitudes that we can harbor in our heart. Bitterness, envy, self-ambition, selfish ambition. And he says, look, if that stuff is in your heart, don't boast about it. Because that's not how gentleness grows. You'll allow these other things, that sinful nature, Satan, the world influence you if you allow these things to do it. And I want to throw this out there. Bitterness, envy, and selfishness are what I would call the carbon monoxide of our souls. How many of you guys have carbon monoxide things in your house? We had to buy them when we bought our house and sold our house. But carbon monoxide is an odorless gas that you cannot smell, unless maybe it comes from the exhaust of your car. You can kind of smell it then. But it's deadly. And that's why they're mandating more and more that we have these detectors to let us know to protect ourselves. And what I would like to suggest, what James is saying is that bitterness and envy and selfish ambition are those things that they so easily can seep in into our hearts. At least they can seep into mine. They can so easily seep into our hearts and they can resonate there. And the levels inside of our hearts can increase more and more, and we don't even necessarily recognize it until it's destroyed our hearts and destroyed our relationships. And so James says, if you want to grow in gentleness, if you want to be that wise Christian who is controlled by God and not controlled by the other things, we need to hold up that sensor in our hearts and say, where are these things present? So the question today I have for you is, who are you bitter towards? It's easy for us to say, no one. I'm good with everybody. But I dare bet that as sinful people bump into sinful people, that it's easy for us to rub the other people the wrong way. It's easy for us to hurt other people. And when that hurt comes in, it's easy for us to become bitter towards one another. And what James 3 verse 4 says, if you harbor any bitterness, don't boast about it. Don't deny the truth. Rather, do everything you can to squelch it. But the only way that we can squelch it is by being honest about what's going on inside of our hearts and saying, who could I be bitter towards? It could be other people. It could be God itself. It could be towards situations. There's all kinds of things that we can be bitter towards. But if we want not to be controlled by these other things and instead controlled by God, it starts by us actually saying, what is it that we're bitter towards? And what kind of a grip could it have on our hearts? The other thing that's listed, the other part of the carbon monoxide of our souls is envy. Envy is just as toxic and just as easy for us to miss. It can seem so nonchalant, right? It'd be nice to have this someday. Or, hey, I really like what they can do there. I like the way they look. I like what they have for a job. I like the way their family reacts with one another. I like the way that they, all the friends that they have. I like whatever. You fill in the blank. And in some ways, it's good for us to have people that we can shoot for and to model our lives after if it's the right things. But it's so easy for that thing to shoot for in a positive way, to try and become envious, to where we kind of groan against it and we grumble against them and we become envious of it and we allow it to control our lives so that we not focus so much on our role in what we need to do, but rather we grumble against what the other people have or how they have it so much easier than us. So James says that if we want to be gentle, we need to be honest about what controls us. And one of the ways that we can figure out what controls us is by looking at these attitudes that we often don't look at. And the first one is bitterness. The second one is envy. And the third one is, do we care more about our own ambitions than others? Do we harbor bitterness? Do we harbor envy? And do we harbor self-ambition? I dare bet that if you look at the majority of the conflict that you have with those who are closest to you and those who are not close to you, that the majority of the conflict happens not so much about principle, but about one's ambition compared to the other. In premarital counseling, I say this all the time. Look, you're not going to fight about money when you have no money. Because you're just trying to pay the bills and you got a common thing. But the moment you have a little bit of money left over, there's going to be battles because it's going to be whose ambition or thing that they want is greater, right? I mean, do I get my shop? Or not? I don't argue about it when I need the money for a roof, because the roof needs to be fixed. But whether it's a piece of furniture or whatever the case may be, that's where the battles are. Now, my wife doesn't battle with me over that kind of stuff, so it's me who battles over that stuff. But don't you think that it's easy for us to battle over that, right? I need my shop so I can do this. I can self-justify a lot of different things and say that I need things that are really wants and selfish ambitions. And the majority of the conflict that we have, the lack of being gentle with other people, is because we are letting our own selfish ambitions dictate more than we would care to admit. That we put the idea of what we need in things that really are wants. We shift the categories around. And we get hurt when the other person in our life, our friends, our family, our coworkers, don't see it. And so we butt heads. Because we think this is important and you don't. And so we have conflict and we're not gentle with one another. If you want to look any other place to see this, look at politics. Each one has a view of what they think is right. A different view of the way that they think are things that are most important. And they fight over it. But it's not just politicians who fight over this stuff. It's you and I who fight over things. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to look at our own hearts. That selfish ambition, it's so easy for us to creep into our hearts and let it control us more than we care to admit. So, what is the attitude of your heart? What is it that you're bitter against? James asks. Who are you bitter against? What are you bitter about? Who are you envious of? And how much have you let your own selfish ambitions take control of your heart rather than the tenderness that we have for others? The other question that James does, he doesn't just keep it at the heart level, is he says, okay, if you really want to be able to evaluate what's going on in your heart, if you really want to grow in gentleness, you need to recognize that, hey, different things can control you and it can have a great place in your heart, but it also is in actions. And so the last half of this text, that's what he does. He asks the question, how are we treating others? And he lists a pretty big list here. Peace, mercy, considerate, submission, good fruit, impartial, sincere. It's a list that if I'm honest and look at, I know I don't measure up. But again, this is James encouraging us to look at our hearts and what can control us. And to not just look at the attitudes of our hearts, but how they're acted out. And so we have to ask ourselves, what kind of an action, what kind of a life are we leading? If we want to grow in gentleness, are we contributing and acting like gentle people? And James says that gentle people are peace-loving. They're peacemakers who sow peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Rather than earlier, he says that they're creating conflict. He says that's what bitterness and envy and selfish ambition will do. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how are our lives? What is our attitude with other people around us? Are we striving to create peace, or are we inadvertently creating division? Are we creating sides and trying to bring people into our perspective? Or are we trying to figure this out and to figure out how we can have differing ambitions and still do life together as a husband and wife or as kids and parents. Or as people in the church. Or as co-workers. Or as fellow students. Are our actions trying to bring people together, or are they stirring up the flames of conflict? James says that gentle people, people with controlled strength and a tenderness towards others, display this kind of an attitude that's always looking to search after peace, always looking to bring restoration, always looking to try and bring people together rather than tear them apart. The other thing that he asks is, do we treat everyone equally? That's the word impartiality. It's so easy for us, isn't it? As we engage with people, to label them or to treat them in such a way that we think that we know who they are or what they can be, and we treat them accordingly. And what James says is that we don't try and put people in a box, or at least not put them in a box that we don't give them the freedom to grow out of. That we don't pigeonhole them as this person that they were in 2 years ago, but that we can see that God is at work in them, and we can see the growth that they are, and that we can see the change in them and treat them that way. That we treat the checkout teller as well as we treat the President of the United States or the principal of our school or the most popular kid at school. We treat the same way as the kid who's overlooked and often left alone. That we treat our coworker who is kind of hard to get along with just as well as the one who's easy for us to get along with. James says gentle people who are controlled by God and have their heart controlled by Him, this is the way this appears. They treat everyone equally or impartially. He also says that they're sincere. Are you sincere? The question that he asks here is, do you treat everyone the same around? Do you act the same around everyone? The word for sincere is play acting. One of the questions my girls have been asking is they watch TV and there's this, like, at least my five and a half year old, it's like this click, what's real and what's fake, right? Like a cartoon they can see is fake, right? It's not a real person. But you can see they're starting to grasp this idea that there are actors who are playing a role. They just watched The Greatest Showman, and there was a guy who was in there who is also in the show that they watched that's in High School Musical. We've got a musical thing going on in our family, okay? And they see that Zac Efron as a teenager and Zac Efron as that, and they go, well, that's the same person, but he's being two different people. And there's a grasp there that they're play acting, that they're actors. Well, the question that James says is that if God controls us, we have the same interaction with people and that we aren't play acting who we are. We're the same with our friends outside of church as we are with our friends inside of church. Our coworkers who agree with us on politics as we are with those who aren't, don't agree with us. The ones who agree with us about our faith and the ones who don't. That we try to treat everyone the same and act the same. The other one that we see here is, are you considerate and merciful towards others, especially those who you think have wronged you? Let's be honest. This is the hardest one right here, isn't it? It's hard. It's easy to be gentle to people who you get along with. It's easy to be gentle with those who are your friends, who agree with you on a lot of different things. It's hard to be gentle and kind to those who have hurt you. Because we want that bitterness or that envy or all those things to creep in. And they can crowd out the gentle spirit in our hearts. And so James says, look, gentleness is a controlled strength. It's a strength that's controlled by God and doesn't let these competing things control our hearts. And when that happens, then our attitude is considerate, being considerate to one another, being merciful to one another. And if you do a Google search, or if you want to use a concordance like back in the old days of the Bible, and you do a search for the word gentleness, the one attitude that you'll maybe surprisingly find it is that we are called to be gentle most to those that are caught in sin. And as I prep for this sermon, I think this is the thing that is actually the hardest. Because it's so easy for us to say, we hold the truth, we have this, we know that we're right. But Paul says that we can be right and yet be sinful by not being gentle in the way that we approach them. And Paul says it over and over and over again. When you see somebody in sin, when you have opponents, gently instruct them. Gently come to them in sin. Restore that in them gently. And then it says, watch yourselves or you will be tempted. And I think the tempted part there is what James says. It's easy for us when we see the sin of others, and even if we try to point that out gently, to then kind of come in that sense of pride, that arrogance, that kind of selfish ambition, or even the bitterness to seep in and take control of our hearts. And what Paul says is that if you want to grow in gentleness, you need to be gentle to other people. It starts by, what is it that controls your heart? Who is it that controls your heart? That's how it's displayed to others. So I want to just wrap up. I know this is a hard sermon. I won't lie to you. I hate preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And I love it at the same time. I love it because honestly, I found that the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit speaks to our time in more ways than I would have ever imagined. But I hate it because every time I look at it, and I got to look at it in my life and go, man, I don't know if I'm displaying this as much as I should. And we aren't going to show it as much as we should. But how do we cultivate it? Well, I think we've already laid it out. We need to examine our hearts and we need to acknowledge when we've been controlled by other things than God or not acted correctly. When that happens, we need to be, and I want you to see that psalm. This is the attitude that James is trying to have us here. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. If we want to grow in gentleness, it starts with this attitude of, Lord, I don't even know my own heart often. I don't know what can control me. And it's a mixed bag sometimes. I may want you to control me, but it's so easy for me to be hijacked by my own sinful desires or by the way of the world or by Satan. And so I may even start it with good intentions and godly intentions and controlled by you, but it can so easily get off kilter. So, Lord, I'm blinded to my own heart more than I would care to admit. So, Lord, I'm going to lay these questions before you and you lay them out and you show me, who am I bitter towards? Who am I envious of? How have I had my own selfish ambition? How have I sowed discourse instead of peace? How have I not been considerate? How have I been two-faced, acted in two different ways with two different people? How has all this stuff happened? Show me that. And we don't always like what we see, but then we need to confess our sins to God and others. And the Bible is clear. If we confess our sins, He's going to be faithful and just and will forgive us. And we can confess our sins to others. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. It's not rocket science. When God shows us what we need to do and how we need to work on, we need to be quick to say, hey, you know what? You're absolutely right. I kind of blew it. On that one, my intentions were good, but I may have overstepped my case. Or maybe I tried to handle this the right way, and it kind of got off the rails, and I'm sorry. But the other thing that we need to remember is that Christ treats believers much more gently than we deserve. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, The Bible never really uses this word gentle to describe God. It doesn't use it as like a adjective. But it uses all these different word pictures of it. I gave you the one of spirit, the stallion, right? Who has this tenderness towards the lucky. The image that the Bible uses is that of a powerful servant or a shepherd, the sovereign Lord who comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. He rewards, his reward is with him, and he recompenses, accompanies him. But yet he tends his flock like a shepherd, and he grabs the littlest of animals in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Is that not an image of controlled strength? God is the sovereign God of the universe who rules everything with his mighty arm. And yet he grabs the most weakest and vulnerable, and he picks them up and he holds them close to his heart. Or Matthew 11, verse 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So when we blow it, and we will blow it over and over and over and over and over and over again, we will not be gentle. We will be controlled by other things. We will let bitterness and envy and discord reign in our hearts more than we care to admit. We need to also remember that when God sees us acting in that way, he doesn't say, "I'm done with you. Be off." Rather, Christ treats believers in that gentle way. He embraces them and he says, "I know it's really hard. I know you're struggling. But my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness." And nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And when we let that grip our hearts, then we can treat other people the same way. Because when bitterness wants to seep in, or envy wants to seep in, when selfish ambition seeps in, we remind ourselves, God could have easily done that to us. But instead, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his act of servanthood, of laying his life down on the cross and suffering the wrath that you and I deserve, that brings us eternal life. And so, we can humble ourselves and be agents of God's gentleness to others. Let's pray.